Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit be with us as we open up your word. Lord, we ask that he open up our hearts and work in us to help us to understand and to live out your word. We ask that he convicts us of our sins and make your word clear. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. Our elder Ben Palmer kindly just read for us the whole chapter of Acts 4 in order to give us some background to the text for today, which will be from verses 23 to 31. What we see in this section is how the sovereignty of God works together with the prayer of the early Christian church in advancing the gospel and the kingdom of God. What this shows is that although our God is sovereign and that all his purposes will surely come to pass, yet he expects us as his people to unite together with our voices, with one accord, and pray. We all know that the early church faced obstacle after obstacle in trying to carry out Jesus' command to them to take the gospel to the ends of the world. However, throughout their hardships, the book of Acts shows us that God has already predetermined his purposes and is indeed in control of all things. We as humans cannot change or influence God's sovereignty and the way in that he rules this world. Otherwise, he simply wouldn't be sovereign. However, what we can control is the manner in which we pray. God certainly hears our prayers, especially those which honour him and give glory to him. Hopefully, we can learn from today's passage some important lessons as to how we, as God's church in this world, ought to pray. So why is it necessary that Christians should pray, both as individuals and as the wider body of Christ? Firstly, we pray because God has commanded that we do so. Luke 18 and 1 says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. 1 Chronicles 16 and 11 tells us to seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Our prayers express our trust and reliance on God. We pray humbly and sincerely because we acknowledge our human frailties and helplessness. We pray as an act of faith to be able to enjoy a deeper fellowship with God. And ultimately, we pray because we believe that God is truly in control of all things. Through prayer, God allows us to be involved in the things of his eternal kingdom. Because we are God's children, we need to understand our responsibilities in light of all God's plans. These are the things that carry with them eternal significance. God has ordained prayer, and through them, he comes to accomplish his perfect will. Prayer does not involve persuading God to act differently from what he had previously planned, or to adopt our perspectives to him on any particular matter. Rather, it is a means by which we enter into and take part in his kingdom work. If we make requests in submission to his will, our requests are more likely to be aligned to his purposes, and our prayers are therefore answered in that way. Jesus says in Matthew, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." It is crucial that in our prayers we surrender to God's will, submitting to his plans and purposes for us in this world. We need to trust that he knows best. This is often one of the biggest challenges that we as Christians face in life, isn't it? Sure, it's easy for us to be able to trust in God 99% of our things, but to fully trust Him with 100% of everything? Hang on, does He really know everything that I need? Such kind of thinking gives Satan an avenue to work as doubt and unbelief begin to creep in. The way we combat this, however, is rather simple. Just like the psalmist wrote, delight yourself in the Lord. In other words, desire to know God more and more every day. When we do this through the reading of His word and constant prayer, we come to know Him as the source of our salvation and righteousness. His ways are so far above ours that we will never comprehend fully all of His purposes. Sadly, the prayer life of many Christians today is not very healthy. When it comes to prayer, I have even heard some Christians say things along the lines of, I don't need prayer, or I don't do prayer. Whether they are joking or not, I don't really know. But what they don't realize is that they are forfeiting one of the greatest blessings we can have whilst alive in this world. Similarly, within the church today, corporate prayer, such as prayer meetings, is decreasing in the public worship of God and the life of many congregations. Churches today are often divided over the importance and priority of prayer. We think that praying together or collectively is something optional. Yes, we all agree that prayer is most definitely a welcome addition to the program of the church, but it is not necessarily something which I must engage myself in. How differently the early church's attitude to prayer was, the manner in which they prayed, and what it was that they prayed for, serves as a model of how we should pray as a church. This passage shows us how God's true church ought to pray during times of persecution and hardship. They prayed firstly in praise of God, secondly, according to His power and will, and thirdly, in wait for the working of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verses 22 and 23 say, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, You are God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. The most important aspect of their prayer is their constant praise of God. They do not stop praising God. From their calling upon God's name, they are already declaring His sovereignty. They say, Lord, You are God. These four words alone carry so much weight. Lord, You are God. It is a declaration that there is only one true God, the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in it. He rules the universe with power and majesty. His kingdom is one which shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to all generations. Truly, the God on whom we call upon is worthy of all our praise and exaltation. These Christians are acknowledging that their obedience and trust is in God regardless of what troubles may confront them. This is very similar to Reverend Bob Thomas's message for us last week, isn't it? Be not dismayed, whatever betide. Earlier in this chapter, Peter and John were kept in jail overnight because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. That's in verse 2. Then they had to defend themselves before the entire Sanhedrin for their actions, which included the healing of the crippled beggar. So upon their release, they went to their own companions. That's in verse 23. Their own companions were the other disciples and Christian believers, some of which were new to the faith. And the fact that they reported back to them suggests that the church had already been praying for Peter and John during their trial before the Jewish council. What is interesting here is their response to the persecution which they were facing. Firstly, their response is a united one, and secondly, an immediate one. The first instinct of the church in trouble was to pray. It was their first and utmost priority. They raised their voice to God with one accord. This tells us that they were one in what they prayed about. Chapter 2, verse 42 says that they were steadfast in prayers. And chapter 4, 32, that they were of one heart and of one soul. This shows us that they quite often gathered to pray together as one unified body of Christian believers. Secondly, the church's prayer was according to God's perfect power and will. Verses 25 and 26 say, "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Here they quote David's psalm in their prayer, which Ben Palmer also read for us earlier. What they were saying is that it is pointless for kings and rulers to be contending against God. David knew the Lord Christ would overcome all his adversities and rule. The Lord God has already anointed him. It was futile for anyone to try and change God's purposes and plans. They would only be fighting an uphill battle, one that they would surely lose. And verses 28 and 27 and 28 say, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." In the same way that Jesus was sentenced and crucified under the hands of Herod and Pontius Pilate, God has allowed and predetermined this kind of persecution to be upon the early church. It was no real surprise to them what was happening to the church at that time. God's hand and his purpose have already determined that these things must happen. Knowing this gives us the assurance that God indeed has already won the victory over his enemies. We have all been greatly impacted by the government's lockdown orders over the last 18 months. Some of us a lot more than others. How the whole world has changed in such a short period of time. The things that we found so reliable in the past have been completely shaken. I really hope that through this experience we become even more convinced that God is the only one in whom we should put our trust in. That although there is so much uncertainty in this world, he is the only constant, the one that who never ever changes. Similarly, we all felt the earthquake in Melbourne a couple of weeks ago. It was a bit scary for us because perhaps we're not used to feeling such earthquakes in this part of the world. In truth, it probably went on for a few seconds longer than what I'd be comfortable with. Personally, I was unsure what was really happening at the time. For a split second, I thought maybe Christ had returned. Then, straight afterwards, I was just waiting for the ceiling to collapse and fall on me. It was such a moment of uncertainty that I thought perhaps this could be a moment of life and death. Then I asked myself this question: am I ready to die now? Are we ready to meet our Lord today? Maybe we're still in the process of finalizing that real estate deal, or our children are yet to grow up and be married. Are we ready as Christians for the world to end right now? I sure pray that we as God's church are ready right now to meet our Lord. We need to have this same confidence as the early church had when faced with persecution and suffering. Paul writes in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We must seek after God's heart when we come before Him in prayer. We will come to know of His power and will through the regular reading of His word. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to see from another passage in Acts just how God's sovereignty works together with His word. What we need to do is to open up our hearts and be receptive to what God is saying to us. God's power lies in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. And His will for us is that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, John 6:40. So you see, the power of God is very similar to what His will for us is. The early church understood this, and this is why they were willing to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. They were not distracted by persecution, nor did they lose any sense of intimacy or sincerity in their prayer. They prayed humbly and in praise of God because they knew that He is sovereign in all His ways. And the final thing that we must learn from the prayer of the early Christian church is to wait for the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Our God is a faithful God who listens to and hears our prayers. He knows of all our needs before we even ask of them. And very often, His granting of our prayers is far beyond what we decide or even have asked for. In verses 29 and 30, we see exactly what these believers prayed for. Verse 29 says, "Now, Lord, look on their threat and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Their petition to God was not to take away their hardships or persecution. It wasn't for God to punish or destroy those who were persecuting the church and trying to stop the spread of the gospel. Rather, it was to have more boldness in doing what had gotten them into trouble in the first place, and that is preaching the word of God. They asked for God's own judgment on the threats they were facing, but not to crush them or to stop them. They asked the Lord to bless the preaching of His word, accompanied by signs and wonders. And what was the result? We read in verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." We see God answering their prayer in three very specific ways. The place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. How often do we pray for our enemies to suffer and to be humiliated? How often do we pray according to our own selfish ambitions? Too often, we don't even know what we ought to be praying for. Please don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong in asking God to remove our hardships, sufferings, or trials. However, the motives behind our prayers often do not align with what is pleasing or acceptable to God. We tend to forget that God is sovereign and has purposed and ordered each one of our circumstances. He does this so that our lives may give Him the glory due to His name. I want to very quickly look at two prayers found in the Old Testament. The first one is by Hezekiah, king of Judah, as his nation faced severe threats from Sennacherib, the Assyrian king. We all know that the Assyrians were ruthless in battle and barbaric in destroying their enemies. And the Assyrians were determined to completely wipe Judah off the map. The threat was very real, but we find many similarities in the way which King Hezekiah prayed to God. We read from 2 Kings and Isaiah that his prayer was also full of praise for God. However, his petition to him was for Judah to be spared from the threat, whereas the apostles prayed that they may be strengthened to meet their threat. In either case, however, the Lord hears and answers the prayers of his covenant people. That night, an angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. The other prayer is that of Nehemiah, as recorded in the second chapter of Nehemiah. Now, he was a cupbearer to the Babylonian king. When Nehemiah was one day asked by the king as to the reason for his very sad, tragic demeanor, his reply had to be very quick and accurate. He knew that one wrong response could easily cost him his life. This was when Nehemiah heard the bad news concerning his brothers in Jerusalem, the exiles who had been given permission to return to the city and rebuild its walls. The Bible records that the Jews were in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. The king then asked, "What is it that you request?" Nehemiah only had a few seconds to reply to the king. But somehow, in between the king's question and Nehemiah's answer, the Bible records that he prayed to the God of heaven. Now, this prayer would have only lasted 1 to 2 seconds at the very most. But because Nehemiah walked with God and all his ways and had a close relationship to him, he was able to pray and petition to him at any time from anywhere. My guess is that he simply asked God for wisdom or strength at that very moment in time. It was a super short, speedy prayer. Nehemiah's request was for the king to allow him to go back to Jerusalem to help with the rebuilding of the city and its walls, to which the king allowed. God has given us various examples of how we should pray in the Bible. From this passage in Acts, we could say that prayer is shown to be one of the chief traits of a true church. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes this passage of scripture in Acts as genuine Christianity. The early church's prayer is permeated by scripture. They go back to the very word of God in their prayer and is full of praise for God. They pray according to his power and will. They also pray for the working of the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes easy for us to neglect the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, isn't it? We forget that the Spirit of God dwells in us and helps us in our weaknesses. He intercedes for us and works together with our merciful and faithful High Priest, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. As our mediator, he renders our prayers and our petitions acceptable before God. This gives us great confidence to draw near the throne of grace, as the author of Hebrews writes. Our prayer to God as a unified body of Christ is something that we ought to regard very highly. Genuine prayer can be seen as a product of our union with Christ. If the church is to experience spiritual revival and effectiveness in preaching the word, we must be of one heart and mind in our prayers to God. Boldness was a characteristic of the early church. We also need to ask for boldness in the preaching of God's word in these difficult times. The word of God brings about regeneration in men. The word of God gives new birth in Christ. The word of God is God's special instrument and mediating power to bring salvation into the hearts of men. Therefore, I ask you one very important question. How can we not preach the word of God without ceasing? Paul writes in Romans, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We ask, Lord, for boldness in being able to preach your word and to declare of your majesty and your grace. We ask, Lord, that our prayer before you be genuine and done in a sincere manner. Teach us, Lord, how we ought to pray during this lifetime. We thank you, Lord, for giving us prayer, and we thank you for the power that can be found in prayer. We ask, Lord, that our prayers may glorify you in all your ways, and that, Lord, we may continue in our perseverance in this lifetime. We thank you, Lord, that you will keep and guard our faith till that very day when Christ returns for the salvation of his people. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to worship this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.